Dr. Vance over here. Yes, sir. Doc, come on over here. Leave the girls alone and get over there to the question. This is not going to work. Doc, go ahead.
This goes back to your sermon Sunday. And the question comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay.
And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What is meant by no open vision?
All right. His question has to do with what we were talking about. We talked about Hannah and Samuel. And I talked of how that chapter 1, 2, and 3 of the book of 1 Samuel is the definitive passage on biblical parenting from beginning to end, from the beginning of birth right up to putting the child into ministry. And I showed you in chapter 3 that this is where she takes him down to Eli, who is the priest, drops him off at the temple, and this is where God began to do the work in young Samuel's life of revealing himself to him. Now, his question here in chapter 3 is, it says at the end of the verse, I'll read the verse again. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, I want to contrast that with the last chapter the last verse in chapter 3, verse 21. Look what it says there. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, this may not mean much to you, but I really appreciate when somebody picks on something that is not seemingly not where it should be. And I've told you before that real Bible study, Bible-based Bible study, is looking at the Bible and looking for things that don't line up and don't match the way that they should. And when you find those, you're not looking to find mistakes in the Bible, but you're looking to find out why that both places are absolutely correct, even though they appear to go against the grain of teaching. And when you rightly divide the Bible, you find that both verses are right and correct in what they say, the way they say it, but they're applied in a different aspect. And that's a crucial thing in the Bible. Now, here's something that is one of the most amazing things that I ever have found in the Word of God. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to come back to Acts chapter 13. I want to set a foundation for what I'm going to show you here. And you may be wondering what Acts 13 has to do with 1 Samuel 3, but you will have it all together here very shortly. This is probably that IRS thing. I owe money again. I have had more fun with those guys. One time I was a Pakistani that just got into the country, and I said I didn't pay taxes. Another time I was Jerome. Then I was an Irish immigrant. I just give them fit. But anyway, Acts chapter 13. Now, we know this from our past studies. Acts chapter 13 is the definitive passage in the Bible on how churches get started. And I want you to see something here, and this sets the precedent for where we're going to be. 13:1. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted by the Holy Ghost. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now, in the New Testament, God has a structure by which a young man or a young lady will get called into the ministry. That structure is found in Acts chapter 13 for the New Testament. And if you notice here, and we've talked about this many, many times, you don't just go out to start a church. You get sent out by the church. Paul and Barnabas, Paul had just come back from his revolutionizing relationship with God for 13 years where he's got the secret. And you would think he would be busting at the gate to get out and do what God had just given him to do. What do we find Paul doing? He does what everybody else in the book of Acts does. He joins a New Testament local church, and then he waits for God to move through the leadership of the church. That's what he does, and that's the structure of how it works in the New Testament. Now, I said that. Come on back to 1 Samuel chapter 3 now. I said that because in 1 Samuel chapter 3, you have one of the strangest places in all of the Bible. Here is a place where God literally takes a story of chapter 3 and moves it out of the Old Testament as far as what's happening here and puts it smack dab into a New Testament concept of Acts chapter 13. And what he does here is he shows you by an Old Testament story, a type, a model of exactly what the church of Antioch did with Paul and Barnabas. And verse 1 tells us that there was no open vision. That's Vance's question. And the reason for that is because that in this particular chapter, God is doing something differently for a specific purpose. In the Old Testament, God gave his answer to men three ways. And there was three ways that they got an answer from God. One of the ways was obviously through the prophets. And you'll find that when a prophet shows up to a king or anybody with God's message, you always know he's God's man by the first words out of his mouth. And he says, yea, hath God said. He talks about the fact, the word of the Lord. He puts God into it. He lets you know that he is speaking for God. Thus saith the Lord. The second way that he did it was through dreams and visions. We know that dreams and visions are not for today, but we also don't know that in the Old Testament that's exactly the way that he did it. The third way that he gave them answers was through an article that was found on the priest's breastplate, which was called a unum and a thunum. And the word unum and a thunum means lights and perfection. And it was some kind of instrument, and you find examples of this in the Bible, where when the nation of Israel, the leadership, has a question of which way they go, they go and call for this unum and the thunum. Now, the name means lights and perfection. And it's a, whatever it was, for sure, it's a picture of the Word of God that you have to today. Because when you have a question about something in your life of what you need to do, you go to the Word of God, and the book which is lights and perfection, the Word of God, will give you the answer through the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. So, those are the three ways that Israel got their answers in the Old Testament. They didn't get it from the Word of God per se because they didn't have the Word of God. But at time we're at 1 Samuel here, all they probably have is the first five books of Moses. So they don't have all of the Bible like you have. So God was not giving them, he was not giving them revelation through the Bible yet. Because of the fact that there was no Bible yet. So he's dealing with three things when he gives them an answer. The prophets, dreams and visions, the unum and the thunum. Now here's a place right in the middle of all of that where God shuts it down. And he says something that is basically puts this into a New Testament category very clearly. He says this, verse 1 again. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. He tells you that the key element in this time period was the word of God. He makes it clear. He makes it clear that the word of God was precious in those days, yet they didn't have the complete word of God. Look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, what you have in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the definitive passage for every young man and young lady that ever wants the call of God in their life, whatever God's going to call them to do. So God took this passage, that's found along with chapter 1 and chapter 2 that deals with a young man and his getting to be what God wants him to be from birth up to chapter 3, where he's delivered to the Old Testament structure that was the structure that God was going to use to prepare him, just like in Acts chapter 13, the New Testament structure, the church, was the structure that God used to prepare Paul. And by the way, he'll use to prepare you. And I want you to see the parallels between these two. What I'm about to show you is the process of God in your life to reveal himself to you of what he wants you to do. I'm going to show you the greatest single passage anywhere in the Bible that defines that when God begins to work in your heart to do something, how he going to do it? Because the most confusing time in your life will be when God begins to move in your life, especially if you're a younger Christian. Because the idea today is that everybody's got good advice for you for what God is going to do. I grew up in an era where when a young man got saved, or a young lady, and they began to feel the God call of God in their life, and maybe they went down in a church service and they said, you know what, I feel God's calling me to do something, and I don't know what it is. A couple of different things happened. If the guy that met you down at the front was in charge of the bus ministry, he interpreted that as God calling you into his bus ministry because he needed helpers. If the guy met you down front was the pastor of the youth group, he felt sure that God was calling you to be in his youth group to help him. In other words, they're interpreting God's call in your life for their need, which probably actually has nothing to do with anything with God. So the other thing that they did, and this happened all the time, you got slapped on your back and the guy said, well, God's called you into the ministry. We need you. You need to go to Bible college. And so they ship you off to Bible college or put you in the ministry someplace. Nobody ever cares about, was that really what God was doing in your life or was it not? Nobody ever cares that you get God really revealed to you. You're certainly too young in your Christian life, as you're going to see in a minute, to understand if he's revealing himself to you. So you know what happens? You get swaddled up. You get put into ministry. And after 3 or 4 years, you get burnt out. You didn't have any spiritual foundation. That's not where God wanted you to go. That's not what he wanted you to do. And you get thrown in there because somebody didn't care about, understand the biblical process of God calling a young man or a young lady from the Bible, not from what I want from you, from the Bible. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, the book with the gold edges on it. You know what I mean? And the black leather cover. They didn't care about that. All they cared about was getting you where they wanted you to be. And you paid the price for it. Many of them did. And that's why that generation of 1970 to 1980, maybe 85 or 90. By the time we got to the 1990s and in 2000, that generation was completely out of church. It was gone. This is why places like the Canton Baptist Temple, where I'm from, was running in its heyday when I was there, probably 3,000 or 4,000 people. Akron Baptist Temple was running 10,000. Churches were running 6,000-7,000 people. 20 years later, today, if you'd go back to the Baptist temple, you could call roll call in a phone booth. They probably run 1,500 people on Sunday morning. They have to move their Sunday night service to a very small little room because the auditorium that was built to seat 6,000 people, you get lost in there on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And you know what happened? They took those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that came to church and got the call of God, and instead of doing what the Bible said with them, they threw them into ministry, burned them out, never give one flippin' care about where they're at and what God is doing in their life, and then they had the audacity after the person burned out, lost their kids, lost their marriage, and quit going to church, they had the audacity to blame it on them not being spiritual. That's the church I grew up in. Not the church I grew up in. Now, let me show you how this works. One of the most incredible things. Now, let me show you something else here that puts this into the church age in type. In type. It's an incredible. These kind of passages in the Bible are worth their weight in gold because they're in an Old Testament scenario. It's actually happening under the New Testament, Old Testament economy, but God suddenly takes it and puts this chapter in a New Testament context to show you and me something about God calling you into ministry and how he does it. Everything is the same as the New Testament, if you look at it, except it's just Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, the structure was the temple. He goes to the temple. In the New Testament, the structure is the church. You're in the church. There's a man of God there. There's a man of God here. It all fits. It's just that one's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. So God lifted this chapter out, took away, for whatever reason, the visions and the Unum and the Thunum and the prophets, and now says something that he never says anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's going to come through the book. Now watch this. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 2, you're told that this lamp is a type of the Holy Spirit of God that is to burn continually. Now, keep in mind, this lamp goes out. So it's a picture of a time period when the Holy Spirit of God is not represented in something. When you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter of Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, you find seven churches. Those seven churches are seven golden candlesticks that stay lit. The one church that loses its candle and the light goes out is the Laodicean church. You've got a picture right here of the church age that you and I are living in, the Laodicean church age, where the light of God has gone out. And God is not speaking through the prophets. God's not speaking through the vision. If you want to find what God's saying today, the word of God is precious. See? Oh, this is some chapter. Let's go on. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now, two times God calls him. Samuel doesn't recognize the call. He thinks the preacher called him. Now, here's where the preacher can take really good advantage of you if he wants to. Now, Eli's got his problem, but at least he's honest enough to tell the kid, "I didn't call you." Now, look at the next verse. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, that doesn't mean that Samuel had no idea who God was. We know that he did. He was raised up in a family. What he's saying here, that God had not revealed himself to Samuel, and now that Samuel was raised right, trained right, his mom dedicated him, lended him to the Lord, she puts him into God's structure for you and me, the New Testament local church. And now the young kid goes to work. He starts to do something, and God begins to use him. God begins to take his life and do something and begin to manifest himself. And God is preparing that kid for what he wants him to be. And when that happens, Samuel hears the call of God, but he does not recognize the call of God. He thinks it's Samuel calling, so he runs to, Eli calling, so he runs to Eli, and he says, "You called me." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." He goes back to sleep. God called him again. And he runs in and says, Eli, here I am. You're what you want. He says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And then the Bible tells you in verse 7 that he didn't know the Lord yet. He's like a lot of you right here who God is going to do something great in your life. He's like a lot of your kids that in time God is going to begin to do the work in their life. And they're, like you, are going to be uncertain when that happens. I remember my own life when God did it for me. One day I thought God wanted me to preach. Next day I thought God wanted me to lead singing. Next day I thought God wanted me to do this. I had come to the conclusion that God wanted me to do something, but the Word of God was not revealed to me yet what He wanted me to do. I knew the Lord, but I didn't know Him as the aspect of God, what do you really want me to do? But He was beginning to work in my life. And I want to tell you something. That is the most dangerous time in your life. You better be in a Bible-believing New Testament local church with somebody who understands how it works, because the devil's going to get into the details and you're going to wind up being a hairy Christian at the airport with a little dress on. All right, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. Now it's different. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, I don't have time to go into all of it, but 3 in your Bible is the number of completion. And so we just happen to have it here. I mean, isn't the saying, the third time's a charm? I mean, don't you always say, well, they die by 3? Somebody dies, well, 2 more is going to die. 3 is the number of completion in your Bible. And everything in life is complete, runs by 3. I mean, you got a husband and wife, that's 2, but they're not a family till the third one shows up. You got a multiplication problem or an adding problem or subtracting problem. It's not complete till you get the answer. Everything breaks down to be complete by 3s. So Eli knows now, he perceives that God is calling the child. There Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, let me put it into a New Testament structure for you. Samuel's mom took him down to the temple, gave him to Eli. I've lent him to the Lord, he's yours, God is going to use him, put the finishing touches on him. New Testament local church in a New Testament format. He starts to go to work in that structure. It's that structure that God uses to begin to call him. But he's uncertain of the call. So he's misreading the call, thinking it's Eli calling him. Eli's smart enough to know that when a kid comes to him, he just says, go back to sleep. Second time, go back to sleep. Now, you know what that translates to be? You come to me. And you say, Bob, God's really working on me, and I feel God's called me to do this or God's called me to do that. And I just want to know what I need to do. You know what I'm going to tell you to do? Go back to sleep. Keep on doing what you're doing. Second time you say, Bob, you know what? I came to you about 3 or 4 months ago. God really put a burden on my heart. I got, you know what? And I just don't know what it is. Bob, how do I find out? How do you find out? Just keep on doing what you're doing. Go back to sleep. Do what you're supposed to do within the structure God gave you, because God is working a process in your life that He will reveal it to you. Now, there comes a time when you come to me and God has said to me, see that kid right there? Yes, sir. Give him everything he needs. Give her everything she needs. They're profitable for me in the ministry. So this time, through the New Testament local church, the structure, just like the Old Testament structure, you come to me and God has illuminated my mind to the aspect that I've watched you. I watched you from the first time you came. I got my eye on you. And I see God doing some things. I see it affecting you. I see it changing you. And now you come to me and you say, Bob, I really believe God's called me. And I think to myself, I know He's called you. So what do I do? You go to Bible college. Take the online seminary course. Get into every ministry we got. No. What did he tell him to do? Keep on doing what you're doing. The same God that called you through what you're doing is the same God who will reveal to you what he wants you to do through what you're doing. You don't change anything. You just keep within the structure that God gave you. And within that structure God gave you, he will get you exactly where he wants you to be. It worked that way in Acts chapter 13. That's why I took you there first. Paul had just been on the mountaintop with God for 13 years. He'd been out there and getting everything that God had for him. He's ready to go. He knows he's the apostle to the church. I bet you knowing Paul, he is chomping at the bit to get out there and to start a church and get this thing moving. What does he do? He understands that he has to be under a structure, and he, even though God gave him the message and gave it to no other man, he had to be sent out through the structure that God put in place, the New Testament local church. So where do you find him? In Antioch, doing what he's doing. You don't see Paul going around and saying, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be the apostle to the church, but I'm just here now to raise some support. No, he ain't said a word. He's just doing what he knows to do. And you know what God did? God did the same thing in the church at Antioch that he did back there. He told the leadership of the church, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry. And they sent him out. Over the years of my life, let me explain something to you. And I want this to be on record. I put it on record before, but somebody lost the record. Let me help you here. You come to me and say to me, Bob, God's doing something in my life, and I want you to help me figure it out to get where God wants me to go. I will give you everything I have to make that happen based on your attitude. You come to me and say, this is what I'm going to do. I feel God has called me to do this. And you don't bring it through the structure of the church. You just want to do it because God called you to do it. And you're going to go do your own thing. Go do your own thing. You'll never get a negative word out of me. You know what? There's two things about me. If you want my advice from the Bible, I'll give it to you. But if you've already made up your mind you're going to go do something and you want my opinion, you ain't going to get it. My opinion, go. Somebody comes in and says, well, I decided I'm going to go out and start a church. Really? Yeah, when did this come? Well, we've been thinking about it for a long time, and we just wanted to know, we're going to go start a church, and I just came by to get your blessing. You know what I do? Go with God, my son. Like my blessing means anything. Now, I don't mean to be crude and rough here, but let me just put it into an understandable scenario. John, you come to me next week and say, Bob, I'm going out and get drunk this weekend, and I want your blessing. You know what I'm going to do? Go with God, my son. You got my blessing. You know why? Because he has been here how many years?
The whole time.
If he doesn't understand now that going out and getting drunk is wrong and not the way to do it, then maybe he needs to go out and bust his head against a wall and wrap his car around a pole someplace to get his head out of wherever it's at to realize that that's not what you do. So if you're not going to get my advice on it, God bless you. Because the bottom line is this, if you're going to forsake all we teach about starting a church and doing it the way the Bible says, and you're going to go out and do it, and you want my blessing on it, you got it. Because you know what? You've not listened to what is here. You've not listened to what we've taught. So maybe the only thing you got to do is fail at it. So you got my blessing. What my blessing's worth. It isn't a question if you got my blessing. You know what the real question is? You got God's blessing in it. Why anybody would worry about my blessing? my blessing will put a curse on you. Every time I give you my blessing, probably 1,000 demons come off my fingertips. You want my advice? You come to me and say, Bob, help me with this. You got me for the rest of your life. You come in and tell me what you've already got your mind made up of what you're going to do in spite of what the Bible says. You're on your own. I'll give you my advice, never give you my opinion. Because my opinion isn't any good. And the only reason my advice is good is because it's based on the book. Other than that, it isn't any good. So when you get into 1 Samuel chapter 3, you have a dedicated picture of a young man who gets dropped into God's structure. And through that Old Testament structure, just like the New Testament structure, God begins to reveal himself to him and call him to do something. And when that young man who yet does not understand the discerning voice of God takes it to the man in charge is smart enough to know, just keep doing what you're doing. You know what Eli knew? He knew the same thing that I know. God will only reveal it to you 100% sure through God's structure. Anything other than that, you're rolling the dice in Vegas. Now let's go on. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant here. Now God has really revealed himself to him. Now, no question about it. No more Eli. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoke concerning his house when I began, and I'll also make an end. And he comes on down here and talks about judging the house of Eli. Now look at verse 19. Here it comes. Here's you. Here's the guy who, this is, you might as well take this and put this in Acts chapter 13, verse 19, 20, and 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now this is what God will do for you in a New Testament local church. The same thing he did for Samuel in the Old Testament structure of the temple with the nation of Israel. He will reveal himself to you through the structure. When you obey the structure, stay in the structure, he establishes you within the structure. Paul and Barnabas, not one person was in opposition of what they wanted to do when they went out. You know why? They had been established. God revealed to the leadership of that church, send these two guys out. They were established. Nobody argued. And what God will do with you after he calls you will put you through a process of developing you to establish you. I'm going to tell you something. When God establishes you, you need nobody's blessing but God. When God establishes you, nobody can deny it. When God establishes you, everybody knows it. Everybody understands it. There's no question about it. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Now let me talk about that for a minute. Let me put that into a New Testament context for you. That means as a young man and a young lady, when you want to do something, you don't forsake the verses that tell you you can't do it, just so you can do it, and keep the ones that you like that work for you. Boy, have I seen that more times in my 40-some years in the ministry. I mean, you love the Bible right up to you want to do what you want to do, and then you'll forsake the verses that say against what you want to do so you can do what you want to do, and then talk about how much you love the Bible and how much you stand for the Word of God. In your ear. You'll take what you want to take to do what you want to do with it. Samuel, let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now here it comes. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God will reveal himself to you through that book within the structure of the New Testament local church as you decide in your life that you'll do whatever that book tells you to do, the way it tells you to do it, without ever letting those words drop to the ground so you can do what you want to do. That's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. It's certainly the definitive chapter on how God is going to work in your life and reveal himself to you. Shiloh means peace giver. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was before David took it down to Jerusalem. And it shows you that Samuel's relationship with God, even before God had revealed who he was to him and what he wanted him to do, was based on Samuel's love for the Word of God and the things of God. And of course, that training came from his parents, his mom. That training came as she decided that I'm going to give him to the Lord. I'm going to lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. And at an appointed time, took him down to God's Old Testament structure and said, Eli, here he is. I know that if God's going to use him, God only works through a structure. Here it is. And did you notice that structure wasn't perfect? Eli had some problems. He had some real issues. But God used the structure in spite of the structure. Because God works through a structure. And boy, when God brought that thing to pass in Eli's or in Samuel's life and revealed himself to him, that kid grew. And when God got it ready to go, everybody around him knew he was God's man and knew that he had God's job to do. And when I look at that story, I see so many of you. I see so many of the guys over my years that God has used, and they're out there doing something for the Lord. I watched the guys who did it by the book, and I watched the ladies who did it by the book, and I watched how that God has blessed them and used them and how that has established them. And that's the thing that a church does for you. A church will establish who you are, so you can establish to others that you're where God wants you to be. The only credibility you have from God's standpoint is the structure that God's given you. Are you in it? Are you obeying it? That's why I'm very leery, and we get involved in them, and I try to help them and do whatever I can do because the ministry is the ministry. But I'm very leery of what I would call parachurch organizations. There are some organizations out there that, very frankly, that organization is that person's church. And I look at the places like the City Union Mission and look at the places that even let it restart. And we go down there because, you know, ministry opportunity is ministry opportunity. But at the end of the day, my commitment to them is very limited. It's limited based on the fact that for them to be 100% biblical and on top of everything, they need to be under the authority and the structure of a New Testament local church. No, they're not. And I don't mind getting in and helping them because I use it as a training ground for my people. And we've gotten some people saved. And it's done a tremendous thing for our church. I think it's a healthy thing for every church to get down there with the poor people and thank God for what they have and do what you can do. I get it. But you'll never see me buying into that thing to the point where it's anything other than what it is. It's an organization that does good. And if I can use that to train my people, use that to strengthen up my core base of people, give you the training that you need on hands-on stuff, then I'm going to do it. But I'm never under the illusion that it's anything other than it is. And that's the difference. Most guys just fall into those things and they think, well, this is, you know what, if it isn't run, there's only one structure in the New Testament for anything. It is the New Testament local church. If any organization or any situation is not under the guidelines and the structure of a New Testament local church, you got to be careful with it. Years ago, Calvary Bible College. I'm not sure where they're located at now. They've been all over the place. They used to be out of Richard Cabowers. But anyway, years ago, had a little guy come in church office years ago. And he wanted to talk to a pastor. Well, I'm always was the guy that got to talk to these guys. He's a nice kid. He was a student at Calvary Bible College. He just got kicked out of college. And he was mad and upset. And he said, he came in and he said, I just want to talk to a pastor. He says, I want to know what I can do. And I said, okay, what's going on? He says, well, I just got booted from school. And I said, where are you going to school? He says, Calvary Bible College. I wanted to say, praise the Lord, that's a good thing, but I didn't. I said, well, what happened? And he says, well, I got accused of peeking in the women's windows at the girls' dorm. I didn't believe him because he was too short. And he was not caught with a stepladder. But anyway, I said, well, did you do it? And he said he didn't. So I said, okay, fine. And I said, well, how can I help you? And he says, well, he says, I want to know. He says, the Bible says that if you're accused of something, you have to face your accusers. The Bible says that if you're accused of something, it has to come before a group of people. The Bible says that, it went through a whole list of things that the Bible says that if you get into something, that this is what's got to happen. And he went on and he said that I just really upset about it because none of that happened. He says, I want to know what I can do about it. And I said, ain't nothing you can do about it. He said, well, what do you mean? The Bible says that, you know, and I said, well, let me enlighten you. You probably would have got this the next year at Bible college out there. None of that stuff applies. You know why? Because that was written to a church. They're not a church. They're a school. So they don't have to do anything the Bible says. Now, in this church, we follow the Bible. But those things were written to a church. They're a parachurch organization. They're a school, religious institution. They're not under the same guidelines. I'm sorry that you put yourself under that structure, but when you did, you gave up your protection under the New Testament. So you have put yourself into a structure that is not biblically based and a parachurch organization that is not a church, and yet you want it to operate as a church. That isn't going to happen. So you don't have short guy, you don't have any legs to stand on. But that's what happens. The Bible is written. You got to get this. The things in the Bible. Did you not notice that every book that Paul writes, he clearly tells you that it's to the churches, except Romans? It's to the churches. The churches. They're not to the Bible colleges. They're not to this. They're not to that. They're to churches. Romans is the doctrine handbook for the church. It's just that simple. It's the structure that God uses. And in the Old Testament, the structure was the Old Testament set up under the temple. And when Samuel wanted to get where God wanted him to be, he had to get into that structure and follow the guidelines that God had put down for that structure. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. It isn't hard to figure out. But it shows you now why that one little verse there where it says there's no open vision and puts the emphasis smack dab on the Word of God and then shows you that at that period of time, the lamp went out. And in the Laodicean church age right now, the candlestick is out. And all we got right now is precious that God will reveal himself to you is the Word of God through the structure of God. Anything else? You're in trouble. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you very much. In 1 Samuel 3:8, in addition to, you know, him calling the third time being the number of completion, but it's also in verse 8, which is the number of new beginnings, so it's a new beginning.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, never saw that before. That's right. That was the beginning of it all for him. Very good. Very good. Very good. Little, but, you know, it's really good that when you can read a story like that, or even listen to me preach, and you pick something out of it that stands out, and it catches your attention. I met with Michelle Brackeen here right before Bible study, and she had a Bible question, and it was about one of the same thing, not this, but she did the same thing. She was reading something, and she didn't understand why it went this way when it should have went this way. And that's how you learn. The Bible, usually when God throws something in like that sticks out, there's usually something great behind it, as you can see in this chapter. this is the key to one of the greatest chapter, or the definitive chapter in the Bible, that if God's going to call you into the ministry to do something for him, this is how he's going to do it. And it's right in the middle of the Old Testament. And the Word of God was precious when there wasn't any Word of God to be precious other than the first five books of Moses. So it's an incredible deal. Yes, sir. In the back. Craig.
I just wanted to add to your comment about having problems in the church back then, and comparing that with today. I just noticed that Elkanah had enough faith to go to the temple, even though Hophni and Phinehas were stealing and doing bad things in the entrance to the temple, and he still went up to give the yearly sacrifice. So I just wanted to add that to what you said about having problems in the church. Even he was faithful, which led to Hannah being able to dedicate the child.
You know, and that's a good point, Craig, and let me add to that, and I'm glad you brought that up. Many of you were in churches that were not necessarily good churches when it came to teaching you the Bible. And you're in a situation that Craig brought up here. You're like Hannah. Hannah had a desire to do what God wanted her to do. And even though the situation that she was in was not a good one, God honored her faithfulness to the point and got the job done in spite of the system that was corrupt. I say that to put it into a New Testament context. Many of you spent time, maybe years, in churches that didn't teach the Bible, didn't preach the Bible, maybe didn't even believe the Bible. But you had a yearning and a desire down inside, and because of your faithfulness of not buying into it and following into it and knowing there was something different, that's what God took with you, just like it did with Hannah, to get you to a place where God gave you the Bible you always wanted. Now, I've heard this so many times with people that they lament the fact that they wasted so many years in the dead place. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not how to look at it. God wasn't ready to reveal to you what he wanted you to have yet. God was still doing something in you that he needed that place to do before he got you to the place where he was going to really reveal himself to you. Time spent waiting on God is never time spent wasted. And it's a situation where you were faithful. You stayed faithful. You said, God, I want to know you. I want the truth. I want that. And sometimes you know as well as I do, God will just dangle it out there to see how bad you really want it. And you were faithful. You were like Hannah. The system was corrupt. But she wasn't afraid to take her boy down there because she knew that no matter what, God was going to come through. And many of you were in churches that did not do everything maybe that it should have done, or maybe you got a bad deal in it, or somebody, you know, whatever. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It wasn't like God forsook you. It wasn't like, well, you know, why did this happen? It happened because God wanted you to learn something, and when you learned it, and when you were ready, and God was ready, he gave you the desire of your hearts. There's something good in everything that is bad. You're going to laugh at this, I'm sure. When I'm getting ready on church on Sunday morning, I watch Joel Osteen every Sunday morning. He is the most screwed up guy on the planet. But I want to tell you something. And maybe this isn't you, but for me, I can listen to him. I'll get four sermons that are good sermons out of the goofy stuff that he says. He says some good stuff. He just puts it in a feely-nicey concept that nobody can, that it's ludicrous. But there's substance to it if you can take it out. Mel used to say, I could take that, clean it up, and preach it. And that's what you got to do. There's something you can get out of everything. I made a couple of statements over the last couple Sundays, or maybe Thursday night, about Awanas. And, you know, let me just say something to you. I make that statement based on my experience with it. But I certainly don't want to say that in WANA programs out there, there aren't people that are really using that to try to teach people the Bible, the kids the Bible. Sure there are. sometimes, you know, when I typically out of my own characterization of something, I don't want to paint the whole thing. There are people out there who have that program, and they actually take it and do something with it for kids. I get it. I understand it. My experience wasn't that way in the situations that I've been in. But you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Everything, that no matter what it is, there'll be people that try to take it. I think a great example of that in church history is Martin Luther and Erasmus. They both saw the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther busted with the church, got out of the church, started a Reformation, and started a Lutheran church, and he went his way. Erasmus believed everything that Martin Luther believed. He hated the Catholic Church. He thought it was the absolute most corrupt thing in the world. But you know what he did? He stayed in that Catholic Church and tried to reform it on the inside. It didn't work, but he saw that. And my point is, there's some guys who will say, well, you know what? I'm going to go out here and do this. Other guys will say, you know what? I'm going to stay here and I'm going to do what I can do. And they understand. My point is, you know, it doesn't matter whatever it is. You can find something good in it and you can learn from it. I learn from everything. I don't care who it is. I could have a Church of Christ preacher get up and preach. I'd learn something from it. I could have a Jehovah Witness get up here and lay it all out. I could learn something. It may be something I could use to whack him afterward, but I'd learn something, you see? Sometimes we get so close-minded to things that we're not open to anything. And you don't have to be afraid of that when you know your Bible, because the Bible will be the natural filtering process that allows what to come in to come in and blocks out what you can't allow in. So it's a thing where no matter what, she had faith in God that God was going to perform with Samuel what she wanted done. And that's why some of you spent time in churches that didn't do right with the Bible or maybe didn't do right with you. And you get here now and you get the Word of God and you can have whatever you want and you thank God for it, but then you start to second guess yourself and say, why did I stay over there so long? Well, you stayed over there as long as God wanted you to stay. And then when God revealed himself to you, when God was ready, then God put it in your heart to make the move. And it's one of those things where, you know, the real danger is that when God puts it in somebody's heart and makes it clear to move, and then you don't move. Well, grandma's there, you know, and you know, grandpa, before he died, he fixed that commode in there, and you know, I just can't leave it. And we always sit over here where we always sat, you know, when grandpa and grandpa were alive, and I just, you know, all our friends are here, you know, that. What has that got to do with the judgment seat of Christ and what God called you to do? Amen. Buy the toilet, take it with you, put it in your house, buy the pew that they all sat in, put it out in your garden so you can sit there and transcendental date whenever you want to, and then go do what God wants you to do. People. So Vance, that's a great, great, great chapter. And it really, it all hangs on that one little thing right there of how that there was no open vision. And most people would read that and never see it, never think about it. When you see it, those are lever verses in the Bible. They trip a little lever. They set up a flare. They show me that ain't right. I wonder why that isn't right. Whoa, now I see why it isn't right. Boy, it is right. It's just, well, look at that. That's how you go that way. Yeah. I'm sorry? Well, you know, he's over here, you know. He only hurries when they're single girls. He doesn't worry on his married women. That was somebody else, he'd be track star leaping over the tables. He'd look O.J. Simpson at the airport with his...
Hey, I may know some single girls. You never know, so... Okay, can you go a little more in-depth on the doctrinal side? Because I see the words like those days in verse 1 and then... In verse 12, it says, in that day, and then also it says, I will also make an end.
Well, doctrinally, and that's your question, doctrinally, this is all a picture of the second coming of Christ. And I alluded to that last Sunday in her Song of Victory. Samuel is a type of Christ. He's one of the 21 types in the Old Testament. And when you go through her prayer and you see her prayer, her supplication, you know, her surrender, and then her victory. The victory, very clearly, that victory she's talking about has nothing to do with Samuel. It's a picture of the second coming of Christ. So all this of God revealing himself to Samuel to be the prophet of God in a doctrinal sense, him coming to the nation of Israel and being their great leader is a picture of what Christ is going to do. And that's why Samuel's one of the boys that come from the seven barren women. A lot of times in types, when you get two or three things rolling, like an inspirational application and a doctrinal, you got to be able to separate when they kind of go together. You know, they'll go together for a while doctrinally and inspirationally, and then the inspiration will go here and the doctrinal won't, and then they'll come back together again. That's what you got to do in some passages, what you got to do here. The revealing to Samuel, God revealing himself to him historically, is obviously the prophet of God, inspiration picture of me. It's not really a type of the second coming. The type of the second coming is him coming to Israel to be their established leader, and the victory that he brings as a type of Christ in chapter 1 there and 2, where the song of victory is. You see it other places in the Bible. Another one over there is over there in Judges, where the woman kills Sisera. And she goes into this long song about the death of Sisera. And the events that she's talking about are 150 miles away from the events that took place. And it had nothing to do with Sisera. But Sisera is a type of the Antichrist. It's a picture of the second coming. So you got to be able in time to look at those passages and see that. And that comes from basically just learning some fundamental things about your Bible. The 21 types of Christ. Once you should have those in your Bible, then you have them in your head. When you read a passage that a man in it is a type of Christ, then you pretty much know what you're looking for. There's 18 types of Antichrist in your Bible. So once you come down through that and you get those in your Bible and you get those in your head, and you start reading a passage like Judges with Sisera or Abimelech there in Judges 9 and some of those other places, then you automatically know the ground you're walking on is probably the tribulation period or something connected with the second coming. Those kind of things are the keys that give you the context. I told the people up in Lincoln last week, I did a little Bible study for them, and I told them that there's three fundamental things that you got to have to get the Bible down. And it's a process that you have to go through, but it's something that everybody needs to work at. And I told them up there, because I know they're a lot younger than a lot of you, and you know they really have a desire to learn their Bible, and they're the best people on the planet. And you know, I try to give them a little insight, and I try to tell them. I said, you know, today let me just give you a couple of secret things about learning your Bible. Let me put you on a fast track. If you can do these three things, you know, it'll really help you illuminate the Bible. And I told them, and I've told you this before. The problem that most people have with the Bible is just two fundamental things. And I've had lots of people that are good people who have all the desire to learn the Bible. They start reading the Bible, or they start even studying the Bible. And after a while, you know, it loses its interest in it. And that's because of these fundamental two things. But most people, when they read the Bible, here's the two problems they have. One, when they're reading the Word of God, they don't know what to look for. They're reading it to read, but they don't know what they're looking for. The second problem they have is when they do find something, they don't know what to do with it. And those are the two fundamental things that happen. A lot of people who start reading the Bible, they have the best intentions in the world. They really, really, really do. But what happens is that when they can't find out any answers to what they're reading, it gets boring after a while. You ask yourself, you get so caught up into all the names and all the places and everything that's happening, your mind goes in circles. What's going on here? And you're not getting anything from it. And the reason why you're not getting it from it, that's not the way God intended for you to get anything from it. Or when you do find something, you say, wow, look at that. That must mean something. But you don't know what to do with it. And those are the two problems that I try to solve with people in the Bible. Now, the first thing you've got to get down, and this is the easiest part, really. And this will be key words in the Bible. There's only about 20 or 30 of them, probably 15 or 17 or 18 really key, important ones. The rest of them are, I would say, secondary or third words. But, you know, there's about 18 or 19 maybe that are really primary key words that you have to, the moment you know in your mind, they're lever verses. They trip something. They'll give you the key to this particular verse or this particular passage. Every time you find it, when I wrote the book, How to Study the Bible, I went one of the whole chapters is key words in the Bible, and we went through. Every one of them are in there, and I've added them to you as we've went on. But the first thing you got to do is you got to get down the key words in the Bible. That will show you what to look for. You'll be on a search for those words. That's how you start. And you just start by looking for those words. In my Bible, if you take time to take a look at it, you'd find it along with everything else almost. But every key word in that Bible, and every book and every chapter, wherever it is marked in one of those yellow China markers. Why did I do that? Because when I turn to a particular passage or a particular book of the Bible and I look to look at chapter 1, or you ask me a question on Thursday night Bible study, hey, I don't want to blow your bubble. I am not the smartest man in the world. I don't remember everything about the Bible. And the older I get, man, I lose my car keys 4 or 5 times a day. I went up and my wife will come in and she says, you left the water running in the sink. Been running for an hour and a half. I don't remember not shutting it off. I don't know what to tell you. And there are times that my mind now will go blank on something. And I just, I just try to restart it, and get it figured out. But what I did was, is in my Bible, I put every key word marked in yellow. So when you ask me a question on Thursday night, or I'm doing my own Bible, or I'm doing something in the Word of God, or I'm somewhere teaching somebody the Bible, and somebody asks me a question, I turn to that chapter, first thing I see is all the key words marked. You know what I have? I don't have to remember it. It's there. It now tells me what it is. I thank God I don't have to remember all that stuff. I just need to remember the verses that helped me get through the day. But that's the great thing about your own study Bible. You put it together so it gives you what you need. And one of the things that you need is key words in the Bible. So when you go through, just through your natural process, man, you could have gotten 5 or 6 of them tonight if you're just looking. And you put those key words, mark them in there, you turn to that passage, and bang, there they are. They're right there. It tells you exactly what you got. Now, the second thing you've got to get down, you've got to be able to determine the context. If you don't learn to do that, I think that, and I never say it, but I think the thing that frustrates me about people when learning the Bible and studying the Bible is this one thing. They'll ask the question and the answer to their question is right in the next verse. All they had to do was read the next verse. Or all they had to do is go back to chapter 1. And I'm nice about it and kind about it, and I just walk you through it. But inside I'm saying, you're an idiot. I mean, how many times have I told you, go back and read the first chapter. Go back and read the first verse. I've told you a million times, you've got a verse here you don't understand, read the verse before it or read the verse after it. If that doesn't work, go back to the beginning of the chapter, read that verse. It'll be there. And for whatever reason, people just won't ever think about the context. And in time, just like the key words in the Bible, I'm going to tell you. You're going to have to mark every context of every book in the Bible, every chapter in the Bible, and a lot of the verses in the Bible. And the key words are the key to the context. They'll always determine the context for you. So now you get two things working for you. And you just get that, you get the Bible now, your Bible, your study Bible, is actually working for you. It's giving you what you need because you designed it to be yours. And then the third thing is definitive passages. In time, you've just got to learn definitive passages. I give them to you all the time, and I just, I'll see it on Sunday morning, and I'll do it on Thursday night, and I'll just see, I'll lay it out, and I'll just say that this is a definitive passage, and everybody's just doing what they're doing right now, looking at me. Why aren't you writing it down? Why aren't you marking it on your Bible? Man, when I was your age and I was Sabaka's Bible study, when he laid something like that, man, all you saw was elbows of mine going, writing things in there, marking them, getting them down, because that's how you learn. And it's like Samuel. Samuel didn't let any of the words drop to the ground. Everything was important to him. And you have to get definitive passages. The Bible is built on the universal language of mathematics. God, Einstein went sometime, when Billy Graham tried to win him to Christ many, many, many years ago, or witness to him anyhow, and Einstein said to Billy Graham, I could never believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. And Billy didn't know how to handle that, but I've always thought to myself, boy, if Billy would have been up on the Bible, he could have won that guy to Christ right there on the spot, because that's as close as Einstein probably ever got to finding out and figuring out God, because God is a mathematical formula. I mean, when he gave you a Bible, it's in a mathematical formula. When they send spacecrafts out, they have a universal language that they want to contact aliens with. You know what it is? Math, prime numbers, numbers that can be divided by themselves. And when God wrote you a book, he wrote you a book built on a mathematical format. He gave you 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,176 verses. So when you want to find something from God, you got to go through a math process. You got to get to the 29th book, 15th chapter, 33rd verse. See how it works? It's a mathematical number system. That's the way it works. So everything that God does, he does on that format. So if you want to learn your Bible, then you're going to learn your Bible through that format. And you're going to realize that God, when he put the Bible together, he did it through a mathematical formula. And you've got to go through that formula. And you've got to realize that you want to get the definitive passages down. Then what you do is you've got to look for the lowest common denominator of whatever the subject is. You take the number 9 by itself, you can divide it 3 times and get to the lowest common denominator. In the Bible, you'll find 7 or 8 verses that say something about a subject, but isn't the final say-so. You know what you do? You keep dividing it down, finding the verses, till you get to the lowest common denominator verse that explains it. That verse is now your definitive passage. It defines the subject. And every subject in the Bible will have a definitive verse. Or maybe it's a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a definitive passage of how God calls somebody into the ministry. Acts chapter 13, first 3-4 verses is the definitive passage on the New Testament local church. Every subject in the Bible will have its definitive passage. A definitive passage will be, you cannot break it down any farther. It hits the bedrock. You brought it down to its lowest common denominator. And there will lie, at the lowest common denominator, the definition of whatever the subject is. And at some point, you've got to get those three things down. You get those three things working for you. I told them up there in Lincoln, I said, the goal of every Christian that is a serious Bible student. Now, there are things in the Bible that we'll never figure out. There's plenty of things in the Bible that I'll never figure out. But you should be like this. Your goal in your life, the goal of every child of God who really is a serious Bible student, your goal ought to be to get to the place in your life that at least 75 to 80% of the time in the Bible, wherever you're at, I leave 20% just for the things that are impossible. But 75 to 80% of the time, you ought to be able to find where you're at in the Bible and understand it completely, doctrinally, historically, and inspirationally. That ought to be your goal. The only way you get there is through those three things: the words, the context, the definitive passages. Those three things will give you everything that you know about what you need about everywhere you're at in the Bible. And when you get those down, the Bible opens itself up. The Bible, and you heard me say it many, many times, the Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible is its own commentary. The Bible is its own history book. You go to school and you learn American history and world history from the world standpoint. You get into the Bible, you really what real history really is from God's standpoint. Now, you need both, but you only believe one. But you need both. You see, you go to school and you take European history, English history, American history, world history. You haven't got the lowest common denominator yet. See what I'm saying? All you got is a bunch of Gentile nations taking over other Gentile nations every 30, 40 years and killing off 100 million people, and then the whole process starts over and over again, and it runs down through history. You haven't got the lowest common denominator of why. The lowest common denominator of American history, European history, world history is God's history of the world based around the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. Now you're at the bottom line of demarcation. You can't get that down any farther. Now you interpret everything else through the light of the interpretation of the final definitive passage on it. And that's what you do with the Bible. the Bible will bring it down, whatever it is, and show you the core-based value system of what it, how it defines it. And when you get those definitions, then you're good to go. Not much in life will escape you. You'll know what to look for. You'll know what to listen for. You'll know how to conduct yourself in situations that most people don't know how to do it, because you're always thinking outside the box, and whatever you're looking at, whatever you're seeing. When I deal with people in counseling, you do the same thing. And I've taught many of you to do it, and many of you do it well. When I deal with somebody that's got marital problems, they may go on for an hour and a half going on about he said, she said, and this, that, and all the other. I just let them go. And I know why they go. They need to get that out of their system. They need to talk about it. I get it. I get all of that. But at the end of the day, that's not the problem. We haven't gotten to the, those are symptoms. We haven't gotten to the lowest common denominator. The lowest common denominator is not what they think the problem is. The lowest common denominator is always what the real problem is. So while they're talking about the problem as they see it, I'm looking at it from the problem in its lowest common denominator of why they are in the mess they're in. That's how you do it. Things always appear one way, but the lowest definitive verses will always show you the thing as it really is. That's what you want to get to. Everybody will put out the appearance of something, but the Bible gives you the ability to see through the smokescreen to see exactly what it is, because the definitive verses will always define it to its lowest common denominator, no matter what it is. Now, if you ever get that, if you ever get that working for you, you'll be something else, because that's how you do it. And that's why it starts with getting the key words in the Bible, then getting to the point where you get the, you know, the context of the chapters, the context of the verses, and then you work on getting those definitive the passages. I've just started, it would be a while, but I've just started cataloging. In my Bible, I don't have a systematic. What I did was, is I just did them over the last 40 years as I saw them, so they're scattered everywhere. But I've, in the last couple of weeks or month or so, I've actually started coming through, gleaning them out, getting the ones that, first of all, that I have, which are probably a couple of hundred, and then add to it from there, and then at least at some point get those out to you where you can have them and get them in. You know, it would take you forever to do it. I suggest to you that when we're talking on Sunday morning, or I'm doing like we are tonight, like I give you 1 Samuel chapter 3, I give you Acts chapter 13, if you don't have them in now already tonight that they're definitive passage, don't bother picking up a sheet when I get it done. You won't do anything with it. If you don't take the freebies, then you won't take the other stuff either. And it's a thing where, but you have to learn those. And so I'm looking all the time for ways to help you learn the Bible quicker than it took me. It took me a long time to get it. A lot of it I had to get myself. I didn't have the advantage of somebody. I mean, I had Mel, but he never took it to the level that you get it at. And I a lot of it I had to dig out myself. A lot of it I just spent hours and hours and hours and going through this and going through that and laying all this stuff out. And it took me years. I outlined every verse in the Bible, all 31,176 of them. I got them outlined doctrinally, inspirationally, and historically. And you know what? It took me almost 15 years to do that. It shouldn't have to take you 15 years to do it. My labor ought to be your gain. My labor ought to be put out for you that you don't have to do it the time that I do it. And somebody says, well, that's really not fair. You know what? It is fair, because you still have to do the work and you still have to get it in. I'm just helping you with it. I'm doing for you what, in a lot of ways, somebody did for me in some areas. But that's the way it is. And obviously, down the line, you'll do it for somebody else too. That's the process. Paul said, things I've committed unto you, the same commit the faithful men. That's what we do. But, well, we'll hold up there. That's a great question. Well, I got some announcements here.